Okay, welcome to another sermon that was I did in the past, year 2002, that has no audio or video, and someone in the body asked me, suggested I redo it because it really edified them, and I was kind of amazed. This sermon, more than any of my others, really edified me in going through it. Not back then. I don't quite remember exactly doing it. I calculated I've done over 2,000 sermons and 1,000 other teaching things, and I usually remember why and what I did it. But this one, as I'm going through it, there's just like so much great stuff in it. I'm really kind of excited to share it with you, because this topic gives you a view of God that you just don't get. And I'm all about having a biblical theology. And this really tells you about who God is, a little bit about who we are, and how the things are supposed to work between the two of us, which is what Daily Truth Base is all about. So when I was back in seminary, I first heard about the prayer of Jabez. The chaplain of the seminary is a man that many of the students revered, particularly those who had grown up in churches. Like, even guys who were professors aspired to have the Sumi-like richness. Dr. Sumi was, believe it or not, a pastor in the town next to me in Patterson. And he eventually became chaplain of the seminary. And I walked into his office or something, and he had a plaque on his desk that said, "Autograph your work with excellence." And he did, in all everything he did was really excellent. And every few years or so, he would actually preach a sermon on the prayer of Jabez. And Bruce Wilkinson, who wrote the book, The Prayer of Jabez, in the year 2000, got his inspiration for that. And the book sold, in the first 2 years, 9 million copies. Bruce Wilkinson did Walk Through Rewards, which was not well received by churches, but he did the Life God Blesses, or Rewards. I looked at his bio to see what he's up to, and it just, do the Wikipedia article on him, it's just amazing how God has used this guy all over the world. Truly amazing. His impact is probably exceeding that of Chuck Swindoll in terms of depth. His mentor was also Howard Hendricks, and Hendricks was the one who encouraged him and actually did walk through the Bible with him, which two of my former classmates have actually run in the years that gone by. So, believe it or not, I probably didn't read the Prayer of Jabez. I might go dig it up. I know it's blessed a lot. Another book that's kind of like that was circulated around Big Apple Chapel was God Can Make It Happen. But Jabez is a person you don't hear about unless you're in Chronicles, in a section of unpronounceable names. But one of the advantages of actually looking through those unpronounceable names is this testimony. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. So what made this guy more honorable? And his mother called him Jabez, which means pain, because she said, "I bore him in pain." Imagine growing up being named Pain. Okay, every single birthday when my mother was alive, even in their nursing home, she would call me up to remind me of how much pain I caused her, how I knocked out her uterus when I was born, and she has suffered for the rest of her life as a result of that. I guess she wanted to pass on the suffering to me. So, this word is only used three times in Scripture. And Isaiah 14:3 is the Lord actually removes the pain. So this came way after Jabez. He kind of dealt with being a pain. But he is called honorable because he called upon the Lord. And he prayed. And I'm sure his upbringing was, you know, not all wonderful. But he asked that God would bless him indeed. And if you looked up this indeed, I said, what's that indeed? And it's the word for blessing. And this is one of the few times in God said to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, he would bless him. And then after he offered Isaac, he said, in blessing, he would bless him. It's the word blessing is repeated two different times. The second time it's repeated with the case, the verb form in the PL, which means intensively do it. And so he's not just asking, oh, God bless us today. Like, you know, kids always pray. Lord, thanks for the weather. God bless us today. Be with us. Amen. But you heard that in the homeschooling movement all the time. He is asking God to intensely bless him. And then he specifies how he wishes to be blessed, that God would enlarge or make great. That's what the word means. It actually comes from kavod, which is the word for glory. My territory or borders. And back in those days, having a greater territory it enabled you to have greater prosperity because you had, more crops and everything. And it also is used by extension for people asking for God to increase their influence. And then he prays that God's hand would be with him. We just pray, God be with us. But the hand is representative of God's character, person, his power, and his protection. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And also fight battles or something like that. So he's asking for a greater territory for God to be with him and strengthen him and empower him. And then he prays like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, chapter 6 of Matthew, that God would keep him from evil, that I might not pain. Almost every translation, except for the New King James, translates this, I might not feel pain, be in pain. It's just the infinitive pain, and that's the correct translation. The New King James puts in cause pain because his mother basically said, you caused me pain. That's keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. That doesn't really make sense. It's just an example of how translators can get some idea. If they wanted to say cause pain, they would have used hifel, which is the causative stem in the Hebrew language. So somehow the guy managed to convince the rest of the translation committee to do this translation that no one else has followed. So he's asking to be blessed greatly, borders enlarged, that God would be with him and keep him from evil, that he basically not reap the heritage of his name. So the Lord granted him what he requested. A lot of people wake up, actually Bruce Wilkinson said he wakes up every day and prays this. For a while I was praising this. I'm praying this every morning. Probably should have focused it more on when I was experiencing more pain. But God considers this man honorable because he wanted a blessing. And God was pleased to grant him what he requested. So we want to have things, but we don't ask God for it. But it is God's purpose to bless us. And we're going to see as we go through the scriptures from Genesis to the Psalm 1. Genesis 1, Psalm 1, Jesus' first sermon, the end of the Bible, the last chapters of Revelation. God wants to bless his people. In the Lord's Supper, we looked at Romans 8 briefly. And again, God wants to glorify and bless, conform us to the image of Christ, including giving us and sharing his glory with us. So First point, God wants to bless us, and we want to be blessed. So what's the problem? Why is there a problem? Why don't we get blessed? Well, James says, you have not because you ask not. And you ask and you don't get it because you ask amiss or incorrectly, that you might spend it on your own lust and desires. So one little point right off this could be the sermon in itself. So if you want to take a nap, you know, dwell on this one and, you know, we'll wake you up and it's over. Which won't be for a number of weeks. We need to have God's pleasure be higher than our pleasure, because it's God's pleasure to bless those who please him. So if we please him, he will please us. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It isn't like, okay, God, I really like you and now give me what I want. But he will give us him, the things to desire that he wants to fulfill. It requires a yieldedness, a submission, a recognizing that he is God and you're not, and you're on this planet for his pleasure, not your own. Over the winter holidays, I listened to a guy called Charlie Kirk, who said the major problem with all the brainwashed liberals in college campuses, and he spends, you know, 300 days a year on these talking with students, is that at their root, they think they're God and that the world should go the way they want it to go, which is like, there is no God, you're the God. Really demonic. That's kind of what Satan said about himself and Jesus. He wanted to be greater than God. However, blessing is not about quid pro quo. That's Latin for this for that. All right? But it's about being in a place where God can bless you. If you spend, you know, any time in the Old Testament, particularly in the first five books, you realize God wanted to bless his people, the nation of Israel, that he actually created out of Abraham. And he sent them down to Egypt through the famines and Joseph so they could grow to become a nation, because if he had them grow right where they were in what eventually became the Promised Land, all the other tribes would have ganged up on them and attacked them. In fact, that's how Nebuchadnezzar, who kind of, you know, took over most of the world, was torpedoed, because all the other tribes ganged up on him. But because of the famines, Israel was in the womb of Egypt and were protected there. And Egypt was the preeminent nation on earth because they owned it all. Because of the famine and Joseph's dream, they stored up the grain, were able to sell that to people. And then when they ran out of money, they sold them their lands. So Egypt ruled over everything. And then no one could attack the Israelites because Egypt was protecting them, until a pharaoh rose that didn't know Joseph. And you can read about this on Daily Truth Base. But God used that to get Israel out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land so he could bless them there. It's about getting to the place where God can bless you. Of course, when they had the Egyptians chasing them, they didn't really consider this blessing. It was easy to get Israel out of Egypt, but getting Egypt out of Israel was another story. It took 40 years for wandering in the desert for that to happen. If what I'm saying to you, that, you know, sounds odd, you just haven't read the scriptures, go to Daily Truth Base and you can, you know, just read through this and come up with the same perspective. So the Hebrews of chapter 11 of Hebrews, the people exercised faith. So many people think if you just have enough faith, then you badger God for it, you'll eventually get it. In fact, I was a little sad to see someone who is kind of popular as a Desiring God kind of website. basically in talking about Jabez, said we need to have a vision and then just not be content until we get that. It's like, just be discontent. No. You need to be doing stuff to get blessed. And God specified what you need to do to be blessed. And God get to a place where he can bless you. Now, Hebrews 11 talks about all these people who did phenomenal things by faith, believed that God is who he said he was, and would do what he said he'd do, that he'd reward those who diligently seek him. And they did that. But they received the testimony, you pleased me, but they didn't receive what was promised. In Hebrews 11, I think it's verse 35, and all these did not receive what was promised, but God had something better planned, that only these heroes with us in the future kingdom would get glorified. Again, if this sounds unfamiliar, just go to Hebrews 11, A Daily Truth Base, and or just read the whole chapter to the end, and you will see that there's nothing else this has got to be the truth. All right, so God wants to bless us, and we need to be in a place where he can bless us. And one of the reasons God wanted to bless Israel in the Promised Land is he wanted to show he to the world that he was the God who blesses. It's not Dagon or Baal or any other false gods, which are really demons, but he is the one true God. So to do that, he had to create a people that were uniquely identifiable as his. Or yarmulke, they have things. They didn't eat stuff. They only ate certain stuff. He wanted to make a wholly separate people, so it could be seen that he was the one who was blessing them. So identifying with Christ is actually thought of as being a bad thing, but they used to respect you for having a belief and being loyal to it. But that is part of getting blessed. And the blessings in the future that last for eternity outweigh any blessings that you have for now. So one thing to remember is you need to have God's pleasure ahead of your pleasure. You need to be in a place where he can bless you. And you need to wait for it until God fulfills it. But make no mistake about it, God wants to bless his creation, the people that he created. So, Daily Truth Base starts out with, what's the first thing God said after he created man? He blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill or control the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. So, this blessing was not just, not without responsibility. You see the responsibility in that verse? They had to be fruitful and multiply so they could occupy the earth. And the words for subdue it and have dominion over it kind of indicate it's not going to be easy. These are fighting words. And basically, our culture wants to have the earth have dominion over us. And it's, this whole climate change stuff is being used as a way of Satan gaining power through his political agents over the populace. Genesis 12, when he called Abraham, father of faith, and of the Jewish, Christian, and even the Muslim nations, he said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So part of this whole thing about blessing, it's not just for us. It's to be a blessing to others. One of the life objectives under the bad, better, best in toil is to live so that others will be maximally blessed. That's what Jesus did. You could do worse than that for a life purpose. And then there's a promise that goes with this. I will bless those who bless you, Abraham and your descendants, and I will curse or diminish him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth, not just Jewish families, but Gentiles as well, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This has been partially fulfilled in Jesus dying for the sins of the whole world. And it's partially fulfilled in Jesus coming to turn people from their sins, which you'll see a verse on that later. the word for curse is used of the floodwaters receding or diminishing during the days of Noah, after the ark rested on the mountain, and then the floodwaters diminished. Right? It's the opposite of to exalt, but to diminish. And God has diminished almost every nation who has gone against Israel. And that's going to continue to happen. It is a promise from the Almighty God, who has all might and power, to make this happen. That's why we're admonished to pray for the peace of Israel. And those who touch Israel are touching the apple of God's eye. Of course, as we talked about earlier, since in October of last year, the massacre, that not all of Israel is seeking after God. In fact, the majority of them are secular. And God is probably, like he has in the past, using trials and difficulties to get Israel to turn to him. We'll see how that plays out in the days ahead. Psalm 68. Unfortunately, when I translated, and I transferred this from one computer to the other, I kind of lost all my foot. They made all my superscripts big and it messed up everything. But this is one that actually gives us a good insight into the nature of God. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Our God is the God of salvation, and to you, Yahweh, the Lord, belong escapes from death. And at the end of the psalm, it says, O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. So I noticed as I went through this time that, wait, they're using a whole bunch of different names for God. And here's a cute little character sketch of God. Adonai is really the word for Lord, King. All right. In fact, when the Jewish people read, the Orthodox people read the scriptures, and they come across the four letters Yahweh, they don't want to mention the name of the Lord in vain, which is kind of silly. You know what that means? The commandment is to not take the name in vain by, you know, saying you're a follower of God and acting like you're a follower of Satan, which is what most people do. So they would use the vowels for Adonai, and they put them with the tetragrammaton, which means four-letter word, Yahweh, and you get the word Jehovah. Jehovah is not a biblical word. It shows up in the Bibles, but it uses the letters for Jehovah with the vowels for Adonai. In the original, the vowels were not there. They were added, so when they read it in the synagogue, people would know how to pronounce things. So all these people are real hyped up that we have the true name of God. No, you don't. Yah is his name, is one of the Psalms says, referring to Yahweh, not Jah. Okay. So he daily loads us with benefits. Now, there's a definite article. The God, they use the word El, like El Shaddai, the mighty one. Okay. He is the God of our salvation. He daily loads us with benefits, and he is the one who has saves us from, you know, all kinds of evils. Our God is the God of salvation. So it's the next verse. So it tells us Selah. Think about that. Should have been the end. Yeah, he daily gives us benefits, and we should praise him for it. He is the one who saves us. They repeat that. Hebrew poetry was really big on parallelism and emphasis and restatement. And to Yahweh, the Lord, belong escapes from death. And all the modern translations talk about escape. But if you look it up in Bible Hub, you click on the interlinear Bible Hub, they will actually tell you of the parsing of the nouns. And they tell you clearly this is plural. So God is there to deliver us, not just once, not just for dying for our sins, but he helps us on many times escape from bad things. In their day and age, death was a very real daily possibility. You could say the New York subway is also like that, but it's not that bad yet. Then he ends with, "Oh, Elohim." Now, Elohim is the plural form of God. And in the beginning, God's created, and that's Elohim. It's a reference to the Godhead being more than one person, being the Trinity. "You are more awesome than your holy places." So this is probably written during the time when the, you know, the temple was the most awesome place on earth. And God is more awesome than that. A number of times I've been able to privilege to go to Europe, and I just love the cathedrals there. They take generations to build them, hundreds of years in the building. The stained glass, the architecture is like the finest. It's, you know, really uplifting. You know, you walk in the Vatican and it is super, super impressive. You know, you see columns that are bigger than your car in terms of width. It's just made of marble. But God is way more awesome than any place. He dwells in the high and holy place, but he also dwells in a humble heart. The God of Israel, the El of Israel, our God, the God of Israel, is he. Okay, this is third person, masculine, singular. God is not a woman. God is called our Father. He is a man. And, you know, this is, people who call him she are just like, not only unbiblical, they're deceived. Their agenda is not God's agenda. And they're not going to get blessed. It is he who, and also is masculine, gives strength and power to his people. That's the blessings. He gives us strength and the ability to endure stuff and then power to do stuff to not just everybody, his people. So we've got to focus on being his people. It ends with, "Blessed is Elohim," the creator, the triune God. Great little psalm, little excerpt from it. Now, we're going to talk about Psalm 1. I remember being told, if you want to know, very, very early in the Christian life, I heard this. I don't remember who told me. God, you know the Psalms. And I spent every day of my Christian life in the Psalms. And when I got to seminary, all the guys who grew up in a church said, you know, you don't sound like you're from our culture. And I said, why? Well, you know, when you pray, it doesn't sound like, you know, like prayers you hear in normal churches. Because most people follow tradition. They don't follow the God of the Scriptures. So you spend time in Psalms, you get to know God as he wants to be revealed. And you spend time in Proverbs and you get to walk in wisdom as God wants you to walk. It helps you become godly. So godly is a great word to look up. I love tracing the etymology of words, where they come from. I guess it's an INTP thing. But it has given me more insight to the scripture than I read in most of the commentaries. And I look at how it was used in the pagan non-theological contexts. And it's also those words are used in the religious context. And godly was used of the pagan priests. And these are the people who knew what their gods required, and they performed it. And they're called the godly ones. So us, as servants of the one true God, just like the Old Testament priest, need to know what he wants. He only allows holy, sanctified, cleansed, pure people in his presence. And then they've got to do everything that he requires as he specifies it. He is very particular. And if you don't know that, you don't know God. You think he'll accept whatever you want. Well, read the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Yeah, I'm not going to accept your gifts. You're not giving them as they want. And Isaiah, the first of the prophets, Malachi is the last of the recorded prophets, says God, God says, oh, I wish you'd, what's this trampling of my courts? Why doesn't somebody just lock the doors? You know, get out of my presence. So the godly know and do all that God requires. And conversely, the ungodly don't do what God requires. They don't care what he wants. They only care what he wants. And the Romans were classic ritualist. They just did the ritual. They would bribe the priest to get the augurs that, you know, favored what they wanted. They didn't care what, you know, the gods wanted. They just paid them lip service to kind of look good in front of the people. Hey, you know, political leaders today are no much different from the political leaders of Rome. But we are supposed to know and do all that he requires. Do is still a thing. And you're going to see through this. You want to get blessed, you got to do the stuff that God says he wants you to do. So, wisdom literature. Five books in the Old Testament. And they are very, in one sense, parallel to wisdom literature you find in other cultures. They kind of tell you how to live. And it starts out, just like Genesis, with God telling you about blessing. Blessed is the man who doesn't do some stuff, but he does some other stuff. Okay, what does he not do? He doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, and he doesn't sit. But notice the progression there. Walk is put for your way of life. The one that God is going to bless does not follow the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't have as his life path the wisdom of crowds or the wisdom of teams. Books are written in that, those titles. He doesn't follow the way of the world. He follows the way of God. And then his way of life is that he doesn't take his stand in the path of sinners. Two paths in all wisdom literature. One that leads to good stuff, one that leads to bad stuff. Sermon on the Mount, two paths. Broad way to destruction, narrow path to life. You have to choose. Hopefully I'll get to one of my favorite verses about choose what you're going to do. And then sit, you've got to get settled in the seat of the scornful. The scornful are those who just heap the stain on God and his ways and those who follow that. And many are these people around us in our culture today. So he doesn't delight in any of that stuff. But the thing that the godly person delights in is the law of the Lord. And he doesn't just say he delights in it. He meditates in it day and night. Joshua 1, 7 through 9, strong and courageous, haven't I commanded you? Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Oh, yeah. You meditate in it. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success in all you do. All right? So meditation is revolving in the mind. It's looking at things from all different perspectives. It's keeping it in your mind and then looking at it. And it's not just, oh, there it is, and your first impression. No, your first impression is almost always wrong. You need to consider the alternatives. And you're thinking through the implications of this passage for applications. And the person who does that is going to apply it, and that is going to be the guy who gets blessed. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season. You're going to be a fruitful Christian. Your leaf is also not going to wither in times of drought, but whatever you do shall prosper. Now, the prosperity is not necessarily power and possessions in this life, but the promise is you'll be fruitful. And fruit is something that happens in season, because in order to get fruits, you have to have roots. There's a time for rooting, and there's a time for fruiting. And there's a time for enduring in a time of drought. And, you know, there are people, young Christians in particular, who kind of want to have plastic fruit, tie it on. Hey, look at my fruit. I remember my mom had a fruit bowl. It had plastic fruit in it. I never took a bite out of it because I know it was plastic. She couldn't fool me. But we can have prosperity if we please God. Our soul will prosper. As John, in his little epistles, John, I think it's 2 John or 3 John, choice of two, probably 2 John. God wants us to prosper, and that gave joy to John the Apostle, who was ministering to those people. Now, that's the godly. The ungodly are not so. They're like chaff, okay? Chaff is the coating on a piece of wheat that is worthless. It's like bran, which I guess if you're a health nut, you know, you can buy it. But the wind just drove it away back in those days. It wasn't even worth burning. The ungodly thus, therefore, I think it says therefore, but I put thus so it could fit on one line. The ungodly shall not stand in judgment. But they're basically going to fall in judgment. They are going to be condemned in judgment. Nor will sinners who are transgressing God's commands, they're not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. So the ungodly are contrasted with the righteous. People who are righteous are those who are doing what's right in God's sight. Lord knows and loves the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, it's going to perish. God preserves the righteous. He blesses the righteous. So you need to work on being righteous. And what's the key to it in here? The rules that God laid down. He didn't give us these to make us, you know, miserable. He made it so we'd be holy and blessed. Well, that's just legalism. Oh, that's just stupid if you say that. You have no idea. Yeah, for a person to talk about legalism, wow, I was really grieved to hear ministry that I listen to regularly to read a letter from a person who said, "Oh, thank you so much for your series on grace." And the person said, "I realized I was a legalist, so I took my adult children out to dinner and asked for their forgiveness." Well, grace, to have that response to it is not just saying, "Oh, let it go," but it's power. It's desire to do God's will. It's so much more than, "Oh, just let it go." Because God's grace is not, he just lets it go. He never lets it go, because he's infinitely just. And he's given us the law. There's a verse somewhere I didn't put in this outline. He expects us to obey. In fact, it was Jesus who said in the Upper Room Discourse in John 14, maybe 16, somewhere in there, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And it gets reiterated again and again. Oh, that's legalism. No, it isn't. It's godly, righteous. So, you know, whenever you hear someone talk about legalism, say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And usually you're going to find a hypocrite who doesn't really love God, because Scripture says, "If you love me, you keep his commandments," and they're not burdensome. That's also the basis of answered prayer, according to 1 John 5. Okay, so Psalm 1, you have the key to success. Joshua 1, 7, 8, and 9, another great key from the Old Testament to success. So we're going to talk about, as we go forward, blessing bringers, things that we can do, and blessing busters, things that we shouldn't do. So, you know, I should have thrown Psalm 84, 11. Our Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. So we focus on working uprightly, and God will focus on when's the best time to bless us. He knows. He's perfect. He's got a good, acceptable, and perfect will. He is never late. He never misses out on the timing. It's just like you can totally trust him to bring about what's best when it's best. We always get in trouble when we, like, the first king of Israel, Saul, didn't obey the word of the Lord through the prophet Samuel, offered the sacrifice and got deposed from being king, and the rest of his life was miserable. So we have a will. God gave us a free will. I'm going to talk about that later, but I'll mention it this week. But there's Luther wrote Bondage of the Will. Luther and I think it was Augustine, both in their youth, were lusty lads. They couldn't control themselves. They realized that they shouldn't be doing what they were doing, living immorally, and they couldn't control it. So they developed a theology that everyone wants to embrace that says, oh, we can't do anything. God's got to do it. Erasmus, who was not, who I think was a brilliant guy, but not a religious cleric like those guys, wrote a response to it called Freedom of the Will, which I've never read, but I totally agree with them because the scriptures are really clear. You have a choice. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Choose life that you might live. It's one of the biggest lies of Satan that you don't have the ability to choose. You do, because God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you know you have sufficiency in everything, can abound to every good work, which means you have the choice. And he gives us the choice repeatedly. Don't eat the fruit or you'll die. And then them eating the fruit, they had a choice and had consequences. Throughout all scripture, that is the case, which we'll see as we continue to go through this. So, blinging blessings, we worship a God whose desire to justly bless or curse is rooted in his character and covenant, not caprice. All right? Ephesians 3:10, he's got a purpose to show to the principalities and powers and bad angels that they should, the wisdom of God, they should have obeyed. His desire to bless is just because that's his character. Just means you have to reward good with good and evil for evil. If there's a penalty, it's got to be paid. Now, Christ paid that penalty, so God could be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. He didn't just say, oh, that's okay. No, he is really clear to reveal himself in the scripture. This is his revelation. This is the stuff that he purposely had written down and recorded and preserved so that all who follow, from 1500 BC, can have a relationship with him. And he rewards good with good and evil with evil. That is who he is. And if you are worshiping a God who isn't like that, you're worshiping a false God. That's not a good idea, folks. It's worshiping an idol. So he reveals his justice, which is part of his nature. He's holy, he's just, and he's loving, which brings those two together, by blessing or cursing. He blesses the good and curses the evil. And you look through history, all the nations that were around Israel, exception of Egypt by name, are gone. Egypt has a place in the future kingdom, so that's why they are preserved. So it's rooted in his character and his covenant. This is the agreement he made. Hesed is covenantal loyalty, all right? I'm going to have a lot of verses that kind of deal with that. Some of my favorite verses out of Deuteronomy are here. And it's not like whim. Whenever I visit a zoo, I really like seeing the monkeys because you'll observe some really neurotic behavior. And the reason is people used to throw peanuts to them or food to them. I don't think I can do that anymore. It's been a while since I've been to a zoo. And a certain behavior got rewarded. So the monkey is there just doing monkey things, and someone throws a peanut at him. Oh, wow, what did I do? They do it again. They do it again, and they keep doing these things so that they can get a reward. Christians are almost kind of like that. They are basically basing their actions on whether or not they get a temporal blessing and wind up, being very neurotic. So worship responds to revelation. And God specified very specifically how he wanted us to worship. He wants to worship obediently. Exodus 20, this is the Ten Commandment chapter, I believe. You shall not make alongside or with me gods of silver or gods of gold. Don't put me on your God shelf. All right, sorry, all you people in Asia. having a little thing of Jesus or a cross on your God shelf is not going to get you blessing. It's going to get you cursing. He is the exclusive one and only. He is the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, and you. There's no other God that's like that. No other religion claims that. Well, I'm sure a couple have come up with it now that are just really minor. An altar of earth shall you make for me. I don't want these stone things. I want something that is earth. And you shall sacrifice on it. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. Record, I looked this up, it means cause to be remembered. So in every place where God caused his name to be remembered by his actions that he did, they are to sacrifice, and then God will come in response and bless them. And he did. He also requires exclusive service. You shall not bow down to the gods of the nations around you or the god of your culture, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow the gods and the nations and completely break down their sacred pillars. This is the purpose for which God created the nation of Israel in Genesis chapter 15 when he makes his covenant with Abraham. Abraham's sitting under the tree. God makes the covenant, unilateral, depending purely on God. He said, know for certain that your descendants are going to be in a foreign country, this is Egypt, for 430 years, and then I'm going to bring them back, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached their full measure. God was giving the Amorites opportunity to repent, but they were ignoring it. So God brought in Israel to totally destroy them and their gods, to wipe out the idolaters who really would not fulfill the purpose for which God created them. And he has the right to do that because he made them. They are his. He is the potter, they are the clay, and he can smash them to smithereens if he wishes. And a lot of people are like, oh, that's horrible. That's not my Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, that's the Jesus of the Bible. Now, doing this is going to be mind-opening for some of you. So shall you serve the Lord your God, and he will bless you. Wait, how are they going to serve the Lord their God? By not serving other gods? Step one. But utterly destroying them. His purpose was to have them destroy those that he wanted destroyed. He raises up people to do that. Just like he raised up Nebuchadnezzar to destroy his own people for their sin. Think about that. Okay, probably missed a little thing up here too. Yes, it calls, got to do this one. Costly consecration. Okay, well, Moses was up on the Sermon on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. He left his brother Aaron in charge. And Aaron did not restrain the people to their shame. That's actually what the text says. Aaron threw the gold into the fire and out came a golden calf. And he says, behold, the one who brought you out of Israel. This didn't sit well with God. He was not very pleased. These were not being godly people. They were not knowing and doing all God required. They were just doing the opposite. Demonically influenced, obviously. And then the very next verse, Moses says, who is on the Lord's side? Whoever is. Who is on Yahweh's side instead of the golden calf side? Come to me. To me, on me. And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Next verse. He said to them, Moses saying to them, and he's been talking with God up on the mountain, now he comes down. Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, let every man put on his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man kill his companion, and every man kill his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 fell that day. So the major idolaters, the ones who were leaders, they got killed by the command of God, who had one of the commands, thou shalt not murder. There's a difference between murder and killing. 3,000 people died. Who died? Their family members, their companions, their neighbors, their friends. Next verse. Separate, consecrate yourselves today to Yahweh so that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. What day? The day they just killed 3,000 of their friends and family. And the reason that they are going to get the blessing bestowed on them, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Newsflash, the God of the Old Testament is Jesus. Hasn't changed. Next one, what do we got here? This says, covenanted blessings, right? The book of Deuteronomy. So this is like 40 years after, a little more, Ten Commandments were given in Exodus. And you actually have a rehash of the commands. But this is the new nation, the new generation that failed to go into the promised land and thus were killed for their disobedience. Numbers 13 and 14, they are forgiven, pardoned people, but God still has them reap the consequence of their sin. They don't get into the promised land. They don't get blessed. There's a song for this, GT and the Hollow Express, that kids used to sing as they were growing up. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. He is the faithful God who keeps covenant and hesed for 1,000 generations. God is always going to keep his promises. He's made an agreement and a covenant, and he's going to keep his part of the bargain. Hesed is the loyal love, covenantal love. He's going to keep the terms of his covenant and his loyal. And this gets, when he shows up to Moses, and Moses is kind of depressed, I think it's somewhere around after the golden calf incident, around that time, maybe chapter 30. And he says, show me your glory. God hides him in the cleft of a rock. He says, you can only see the tail end of my glory. And then he proclaims who he is, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and has it for 1,000 generations. With those who love him and keep his commandments. Do you see the relationship between saying you love God and keeping his commandments? They go hand in hand. But not only that, for those who don't love him, who don't keep his commands, who aren't loyal to him, they hate him. Love and hate are covenantal terms. Love is to have a covenantal relationship. Hate is to not have a covenantal relationship. Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. In the book of Malachi, look it up on Daily Truth Base. I'll give you the reference earlier in Genesis where Abimelech comes to Abraham and says, Abraham says they want to do business with him. And Abraham says to him, well, why do you want to have a covenant with me now when before you hated me and you didn't want to do business with me? And he says, because, well, God's blessing you. We want to be on good terms with you. So God repays. Okay, it's payback. Just like he pays blessing, when you give a banquet, don't invite those who can pay you back, and God will repay you at the resurrection of the righteous, which means if you're not one of the righteous, you won't be in that resurrection, and you won't get repaid. He repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He can do whatever he wants with his creation, both the good ones and the bad ones. He can actually have you be martyred. But I'll miss out on this rest of this life. Folks, this life is nothing like the next life. Not all it's cracked up to be. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay them to his face. And it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments. Okay, here we go. Because, all right, I made that really nice and bold. You listen to these judgments and keep them in the forefront of your thinking, and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the hesed, covenant and hesed, here I should underline that one too, which he swore to your fathers. Why is God going to keep his promises to bless? Because you are doing what he said, then he will do what he said. That's the essence of a relationship. Relationships are reciprocal. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. You mean he won't love me if I don't? Well, not in terms of having a covenant with you. He loves the whole world, but he still sends people to hell. All right? He will do what is in their best interest. And you shall not be terrified of your enemies, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Emmanuel, God is with us. This is our God. If you don't like it, there's no hope for you. For you to reject him means he will reject you. It's perfectly just, perfectly fair. If you repent, he'll forgive you. But as long as you are there shaking your fist and fighting against him, you are a loser. You're not only losing in this life, you're losing in eternity. And it's so stupid to do that. I just can't understand how people can be so deceived and so dumb. Yeah, I'm not known as the... Okay, I'm being a little prophetic here. No, I'm being a lot prophetic because this is God's prophetic word. All right, let's see where we're going to end off. What do we have here? Right worship. Yeah, we got that to come up. And blessing and sufficiency. Okay, other good things coming up next time in Deuteronomy 12. Okay, I think my tempest has fugited. It's Latin for time has flown. Let's pray. Our God, how you are a fearsome and awesome God, a God who is to be feared. For you are the God of all power and might. We exist just by virtue of your pleasure. You created us and held us, hold us together by thinking about us. And when you cease to do that, we cease to exist. And you have said, and we'll see this later, that you are to be feared. Now, by the fear of the Lord, we depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, we do get blessed. You are a God who requires that his creatures do and fulfill the purpose for which he created them. So we pray that we would be folks that would be receptive to your spirit who is at work in us to will and to do your good pleasure. I pray for people who hear this that are not receptive to it, that you would soften their hearts, you would convict them of their sin, cause them to confess and forsake and embrace the true version of God as revealed in the scriptures, not the cartoon version that gets preached in so many, I guess you'd have to call them false churches today. I pray that everybody who hears me, and actually all believers and pastors, would respond to you as you desire and require, that their delight would be in you and what you have revealed, that they'd understand that your rules and laws are for our benefit, not to cause us, deprive us from bad, but to open up blessings to us. Thank you for the ways you blessed us and our body and our church. We pray that you would continue to do that. We would continue to be righteous in your sight. Thanks for preserving your word so that we know who you truly are and how we should relate to you. We ask that you bless us for your glory's sake. In Christ's name, amen.